Last week we were away at winter camp with the youth and had a wonderful time. They picked on me relentlessly. I got to tell you, I don't know what the difference is, but what a bunch of amateurs. I mean, when it comes to pranks, they didn't come prepared. They couldn't keep their mouth shut. It was just... Fathers, train up your children. We are starting a new series on Christian disciplines. If you don't have a booklet, raise your hand and we will bring you a booklet. We do have a few. They're running to get the booklets. There we go. And there's one way in the back. On the other side, way in the back, two in the back. Anyone else need a booklet? Oh, and right up here. Oh, very good. I think we're got. So we're going to do 6 weeks on Christian disciplines, and we're going to look at many different of the Christian disciplines, and then we're going to spend about 5 weeks in the book of Habakkuk. And then we're going to spend some time looking at the attributes of God, the aseism and the omnipotence and all the omnis with God. And so we have quite a springtime to look forward to, some really neat topics. Today we're looking at the study and the meditation of God's Word. I think with Christian disciplines, we have to begin with that because the Bible really is the foundation of our faith. It's where we learn about Jesus. It's where we learn and grow. So we're beginning this series on the Christian disciplines. When we watch the Olympics... we enjoy seeing their almost superhuman abilities. The athletes accomplish feats that most of us could only dream of, and quite frankly, I don't dream of that, jumping off a board 30 feet high into a pool of water, wearing something smaller than my underwear doesn't appeal to me. Biggest belly flop ever. People laugh at me enough without me doing things like that. But the athletes don't just wake up one day with this superhuman ability. In fact, they take years of training, years of exercise, years of discipline and sacrifice. The goal for them is to be the very best at what they do in all the world. In exchange for that, they're usually awarded with a gold medal or a silver medal if they come in second, or a bronze medal. A lot of times they get sponsorships, and most of the countries give them a certain amount of money along with the medal that they win. And of course, their name gets to be written somewhere in the annals of history that they've accomplished these great, tremendous feats. To live like a Christian, Paul tells us that we need to work diligently, striving to be ready, to be prepared, submitting ourselves to the work necessary for the work of the gospel, for the life of the gospel, for the life of a Christian. It's great. I think he's here. Is Kenny Cabral here today? No. Okay. Oh, he is up there. He's hiding way in the back. I've mentioned this before. When you say, Kenny, how are you doing? Kenny, how are you doing? Ready. He's ready. Kenny, what are you ready for? He's ready to steer you to love and good works. He's... To what? Stir. You say stir, I say steer. potato, potato, all that fun stuff. He's ready for the work of the gospel. So he spends time in the Word. He spends time in prayer. He spends time doing the Christian disciplines that are necessary for the work with which we have been called. Probably most of us here in America could do well missing a meal or two. Most of us don't need to be fed as well as we are, and I count myself in that. I think it's a crying shame that God included gluttony as one of the deadly sins. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have a chat with him about that. But in the modern world, most of our bodies are well-nourished and well-fed. Our spirits, however, our spirits oftentimes are starving to death. Many, even some here this morning, open their Bibles on Sundays. Only Sundays, and only if they bring their Bible to church with them. Perhaps a prayer or two during the week if they really need something. Imagine if Michael Phelps, now does anyone not know who Michael Phelps is? Everyone knows. He's an Olympic swimmer. He's won more gold medals than any other athletes in history of the Olympics, at least the modern Olympics. Imagine if Michael Phelps said, you know, I'm only going to practice on Sundays. And I'm only going to talk to my coach if I really feel like I need some help with that. He wouldn't be the athlete that he is today. He wouldn't have the body that he has. He wouldn't have the technique that he has. He wouldn't have the ability to swim faster than any other human on the earth. He would literally be living an entirely different life. It took years of hard work, of dedication, of perseverance to accomplish the feats that he has accomplished. And of course, many of you know the battles that he fights with depression and anxiety. And he said, you know, a lot of that is because of this. Or not because of it, but, you know, it was exacerbated by this dedication and this drive to always perform and always be on the top. In the Christian life, we should give, even if we gave just a portion of that dedication, of that commitment, of that perseverance and work to the Word of God, we could change the planet. Of course, through the moving of the Holy Spirit. So what part does the Word of God play in the life of the Christian? Well, first, we have to start with the knowledge that is in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's all Scripture. It's not just the Scripture that we like. It's not just the Scripture that makes us feel good. And I laugh, how many of you remember the Reader's Digest Bible? Reader's Digest literally put out a Bible. Anyone ever see it? They said, well, we made it easier to read and we took out all the begats. Really? Well, the begats actually are there for a reason. You may not like the begats or the whole book of Leviticus or other parts of the Bible, especially the ones that pick on our pet sins, right? But all of the Bible, every word, every book, every period is breathed by God. And it's profitable. So when we look at Scripture, it's funny, when we read it, sometimes we read it and we disconnect ourselves from what is written. And so one of the things I strive to do as a pastor is to marry us to the Word of God, to bring you into what is actually happening in the Scripture. Because this isn't some foreign book written in a faraway land, although it was, in a language we don't know, although it was. It is still pertinent. And not just pertinent, not just important, not just necessary. I think we lose what part the Bible should play in our day-to-day lives. So oftentimes we start in January with a read through the Bible in a year. How long does it take to read through the Bible? Don't say a year. So we decided this one time when I was in high school, we would figure it out. So we had a youth retreat. And at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, someone was going to be standing up and reading out of the Bible, and we took 15-minute increments. And we read through it in a little over 48 hours, cover to cover, out loud, standing up. You can read the Bible in 48 hours. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have 48 hours. So someone told me the other day, they said, well, you know, someone challenged me. Instead of playing video games on my phone, I could read Scripture. So I deleted all the video games, and I read Scripture. And I read through the Bible, which is phenomenal. I think that's great. It's really awesome if you think about, for those of us that are readers, the things that we read. Because the Bible contains in it the greatest of romance novels. It has the most intriguing situations. And I'm telling you, if you can kill thousands of men with a jawbone, right, Rambo's got nothing on that. He needs a gun. It's got everything that we want, but more importantly, it's got everything that we need. So likewise, because it is breathed by God, because He wrote it and wrote it specifically for our purpose, our instruction and benefit, we are to be actively engaged in the Word of God. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if you come to hear me preach, praise God. We love to have you. It's an act of worship. If you're reading your Bible on top of that, praise God. You need that. That is awesome. That is also an act of worship. If you come to church and read the Bible and it has zero impact on your life, James 1:22 says you are deceiving yourself. If you water a plant and it doesn't grow or it doesn't change and nothing happens, or what does happen is even worse, you're either overwatering it or it's already dead. Right? It's like it has to respond to the nutrients and the water and everything you give it, or there's a problem with the plant. It's the same with us. If you're showing up to church on Sunday and there's not a change in your life, if you're reading the Word of God and we don't see an evidence of change in your life, or you don't see an evidence of change in your life, it's time to take an account of what is going on in your life. There should be a change. I'm going to take a moment to say, men specifically, husbands, and especially fathers, it is absolutely your responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home. You should be in church how many Sundays a year? They're not sure. Ladies, how many times a year would you like to see your husbands in church? Thank you. Thank you, Liz. Now, are you going to be in church 52 times a year? Well, like last week, I didn't go to church because we did church in the mountains with a small group. Does God accept that worship? Yes. Someone's mumbling. The Bible has a lot to say about mumbling. Husbands and fathers, if you are leading your family, your children have an astronomically higher percentage that they will stay plugged into the faith for the rest of their lives. You absolutely must be the spiritual leaders of your home. Period. Okay, I'm done beating on men. Luke 11:28. Well, I'm not really done beating on men. Luke 11:28. But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Further, we're not supposed to just read it and trudge our way through it, but rather we're supposed to enjoy it. When we consume the Word of God, it shouldn't be like eating Brussels sprouts, but rather like Hostess Ding Dong. Psalm 119, 15 through 16. I always have to beat up Brussels sprouts when I'm here. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So we're supposed to delight in it, to memorize it, to remember it, to fix our eyes on it. As Christians, it's important that we read and study the Word of God for these reasons. First, as we saw in 2 Timothy, it is profitable. It is profitable for what? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So with teaching, we know what teaching is. By the way, precepts are teaching. It is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof. So reproof is being able to look at ourselves or being able to look at someone else and say, what you're doing is wrong. Now, we all have those moments where we're just, especially if you've had teenagers, right? It's so lucky we don't have flat foreheads. We spend half our days doing this, right? What are they doing? Or even worse, they have flat foreheads. They walk in. There's teaching. There's reproof where we look at the Word of God and say, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be focused on doing what's right. Now, as fathers, it's easier, I learned as I got older, hey, I'm doing this and I shouldn't be doing this. I need to be doing it right. And you show it to your kids. Kids, look, the Word of God says don't do that. Why do you do that? Correction. In correcting both ourselves, right, we should always start with ourselves. and then correcting others. So this is not where we hit people with the Bible and say, straighten up, whack. This is where we say to them lovingly and gently, what you're doing grieves the Holy Spirit. Right? Our sins, they are great, but His mercy is more. We just sang it. Our sins are there. But we need to also, when we point out to someone their sin, point out God's mercy. And too often we forget that. And training in righteousness. What does righteousness look like? How do I live that life of righteousness? And of course, in Judaism, they have a whole set of rules. Well, to be righteous, you have to do this and this and this and this and this. And then the church has picked that up. Well, you can't do this and this and this and this and this. Remember? What is it? Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? Never heard that? But those are rules. And okay, so they're kind of guidelines, and yes. Some of those things can be bad. I don't know when we look that all of the rules that the church sometimes has put into place, although they might be fairly good guidelines, aren't necessarily biblical. When I was in teaching at another church one time, I taught the biblical, what I see is the biblical understanding of drinking alcohol. Bible says you can drink. Bible says you can't get drunk. Having a glass of wine with dinner, is that okay? Yes. Drinking a beer once in a while, is that okay? Yes. If someone is around me and they're stumbling, by the way, I'm not a huge drinker, but if they're stumbling, you know, if it causes them to stumble, I don't mind drinking Diet Pepsi. I rather prefer it. But I taught that, and afterwards, the next day, this woman comes into my office and says, Pastor, either take back what you taught, or I will leave this church. I said, well, I only taught what the Bible said. No, it's a sin to drink. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible said. If you don't take it back, I'll leave the church. I said, so my choice is stand up and lie about what the Bible says or to get you to stay or maintain the truth of Scripture and you're going to leave the church. I'm going to leave the church if you don't recant. And I said, you know, this church has been here for a while and the front doors are in the same exact place they were when they built the church. You saw yourself in. And she left the church. And it's sad because we have taken what are good, healthy guidelines and made them into law and judge harshly. We need to be careful that we're not doing that. That we're not doing it to other people and that we're not doing it to ourselves. We need to be able to love each other and build each other up and support them and to spur them on to good deeds. Number two, reading the Word of God is necessary for our life. Matthew 4:4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word of it. Deuteronomy 8:3, and this is where it is written. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is to say, it is where we get our sustenance. That was Deuteronomy 8:3, for those of you that are looking. It gives us the basic needs that a Christian needs for survival. That isn't to say that our bodies can't go on without reading the Word of God. Certainly, there are people we know that aren't Christians, that have never cracked the Bible, that continue to live. But our spirits can't go on without the Word of God. We become spiritually anemic, spiritually malnourished. We need to be spending that time always ready to be able to give an answer for that hope. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God, this is number three, helps us to determine what our motives are. Whether we are striving for the right things or for the wrong things. It helps to judge our actions and our intentions, as well as those of the people around us. We're easily swayed by smooth talk. We're easily swayed by arguments, persuasive speech. The Word of God helps us to examine those things, the thoughts and the ideas, to cut through sugar-coated, sweet-sounding arguments, and to know what the Word of God says. So in other words, bringing this kind of here, oftentimes people will come and talk to me. They don't like their families, or they don't like someone in their life. And they'll give me an example, because I'll ask for it, "Well, why is that?" And they'll give me a reason. Well, the Word of God helps me understand what their reason is. And 9 times out of 10, the correct response is, "You don't like that person for this. What if Jesus said the same thing about you?" Right? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. But heaven forbid someone betray us or offend us or just bother us. You know, there's people that hang around and it's like, "You annoy me." But Jesus doesn't tell people they annoy him. Jesus doesn't get easily offended, nor does he tolerate betrayal. And you say, "Well, he's God. I'm not God." No, certainly not. I agree with that. But we put people on a very tight leash, especially in the body of Christ, and especially in our families. We need to be able to discern other people and their motives, but we also need to spend a great deal of time determining what our own motivations are, what our own hurts are, why we respond or react. And oftentimes what we find is that if God held us to the same level that we hold others, it is highly unlikely we would make the cut. Psalm 119, 105, you read this morning, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 119, 105 through 112, as you heard read this morning, is anchored by the Word. It's where we're supposed to turn for our guidance and our direction. It illuminates our path. I mentioned before, when I went to Cincinnati, they asked me, would you please sign a 5-year commitment? I said, absolutely, I'll sign anything you want. But know this, I will only stay as long as God wants me. If that's 1 year and God calls me out, in 1 year, I will leave. It doesn't matter what I've signed. If God keeps me there 10 years, I will stay 10 years. I was there a little over 11 years. Because it's not other men and women that are to guide our paths and to illuminate our steps. That is God and His Word. His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And if that is where our guiding is, and we're not opening the book, then we're just wandering around hoping we get there. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So next is, it keeps us pure regardless of what the world tells us, including, I actually wrote the word, the dingbats, in Congress and Sacramento or wherever else. We're supposed to remain pure. Amen? Not getting a lot of response. Going to make you do cartwheels or something. But what is purity? What does it look like? Well, that definition is in the Word of God. What it looks like is in the Word of God. We know what is and isn't pure by reading it. But this is where being doers of the Word is also just as important as knowing the Word. It's one thing if God says, thou shalt not. It's different knowing it and actually following through. Proverbs 4:10 says, this is number 6, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. So it's important, first of all, to remember that Proverbs are generally accepted statements. Early to bed, early to rise, makes one. Great. So if I go to bed early and get up early, I'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise? No. Right? Proverbs aren't promises, and we need to know the difference. But Proverbs 4:10 says, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. It doesn't promise us a long life. We know many people who have gone to home to be in glory far too young. But generally speaking, if we do what the Word of God says and we act according to His teaching, we have a much better chance of living a long, healthy, happy, prosperous life, not as the world defines it necessarily, but as He defines it. And I would rather live a life that He defines as good than live a life that I define as good. John 8:31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Word of God gives us freedom. The Word tells us that in order to be disciples, we have to abide in it. So if we aren't reading it, we certainly aren't abiding in it. If we don't know what's written here, we're not doing what it says in here. It's kind of like bowling. Have you ever gone to a bowling alley and seen someone that had no clue how to bowl? And it's like, okay, the goal is to hit the pins. And this may shock you, but the pins aren't in the gutter. And you take the ball, and you know, funny thing, the ball has holes in it, right? It's not for a hot dog. You put your fingers in the holes and you roll the ball. If you have no idea, or better yet, take me golfing with you. I know the general idea of golf, right? You hold these clubs and you hit a ball, and then you try to make it go in this itty-bitty little hole 150 yards away. But if I took the time to practice it and to do it and put my heart into it and I understood the rules and followed them, I could at least play a marginally good-looking game, even if my score wasn't the greatest. In the Bible, we find true freedom. And we see this lived out. Remember Paul and Silas, and they're in jail, and they're in chains. Were they free? Biblically speaking, our freedom isn't found in whether or not we're in jail or whether or not we're in chains, right? They weren't lamenting or mourning or complaining in their circumstances. Instead, they worshiped the Lord and they were singing. And many, I'm sure, thought, well, they're kind of crazy. They weren't happy because they were there, but rather because they were free. Maybe not as the world defines it. But they understood that the things we see are temporary. The things that we don't see are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the youth will tell you, teaches that we are to look at the things that are eternal, that we cannot see, instead of the things that are easily seen, that are passing. Paul and Silas knew that the very worst that the Romans could do is put them to death. And if they did so, they would be immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Paul himself said that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Number 8, it keeps us from sinning. Psalms 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're supposed to memorize it and study it. If we do this, when we know what is and what isn't sinful, it gives us that leverage to battle those temptations. When we're reading the Word of God and we understand that, hey, we can only go so far, but we can't cross this line. We can't be unforgiving. I did a service recently in Cincinnati for a woman who kept saying, I can't forgive, I can't forgive, I can't forgive. And I said, you don't understand forgiveness. I told her, I said, do you understand the Bible says If you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Literally, the Word of God says that. If you refuse to forgive someone, you cannot be forgiven. If you cannot be forgiven, you can't go to heaven. It's kind of serious. So I told her, Mary, if you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. She said, I'll take my chances. I said, I totally am going to choke you out. Because forgiveness is a choice. Getting over the hurt is a process. Two different things. I choose not to hold you accountable. I give up my right to judge you. I give it back to God. Now it's between you and Him. Now I got to go work on me because I don't like you. The Bible doesn't say you have to like everybody. It says you have to forgive them. It says you have to love them. It doesn't say you have to like them. Now don't walk over to someone and say, I'm so glad he said that. By the way, I don't like you. It's not how this works. By memorizing the Word, we have an arsenal that the Holy Spirit can bring to our mind when we are needing to avoid a sinful situation, when we need to forgive, when we need to walk away, when we need to speak, and when we need to keep our mouths shut. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's not like algebra. In heaven, you don't need algebra. God isn't giving any algebra tests. He's not going to ask you about parallelograms. He's not going to ask you about world history. But the word of our God stands forever and still will be pertinent in heaven as well. It's easy for us to look at circumstances and think, it would have been easier to live that life in Jesus' day. But in truth, it's the same. Their struggles are different. The things they live through are different. But knowing the Word of God is as important today and even more so as it was then. We have so many deceptions, so much, as the president would call it, fake news. And it comes out of every mouth we see on TV. It doesn't matter. We're constantly bombarded from all sides with things that aren't true. But the one thing that we absolutely know is true is the Word of God. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to spend just a few seconds on the idea of meditation. The meditation of the Word of God is not something that's just delegated to elders and to myself. It literally is vital for every member of the body of Christ. It is an act of worship. The word meditation comes from actually two root words in the Hebrew. One of them is haga, and it literally means like this rumbling growl. The Jews took this to mean we would repeat the scriptures, speaking them out loud, but very quietly to ourselves. And kind of like this mumbling kind of thing. The second one is siach, which means to be preoccupied with. So literally, it means to repeat scripture to ourselves, to be occupied in thought with them and about them. It means to think about it and chew on it and gnaw on it and spend time doing that. It's an act of worship. It's God's word. It's not like, think about the things we preoccupy ourselves with that we get lost in. This says, no, get lost in the word of God. As Christians, our study and meditation is an act of worship. Find a good Bible. If you don't know what a good Bible is, ask me. I'll tell you what a good Bible is. And then read it. And listen to it. And listen to other teachers. It doesn't bother me. People say, well, Pastor, I just want you to know I listen to Charles Stanley. I'm not Charles Stanley. But if you like Charles Stanley, you can listen to Charles Stanley. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Just don't send him your money. Right? It's okay. I listen to podcasts. I listen to other pastors. I grow from them. I need poured into as well as pouring out of. Every single person here, whether you like it or not, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are called by His name, you're a minister of the gospel. If you're going to be a minister of the gospel, you have to be immersed in the Word of God. Going back to Michael Phelps, imagine how Michael would do if he dove into a pool and there wasn't any water in it. That's what happens to Christians when they don't read the Word. It's ugly really fast. We hit bottom and it hurts. The word of God is, they taught us in seminary, do 8-point sermons, profitable, necessary for living, sharper than a two-edged sword, a lamp unto our feet. It keeps us pure, gives us a long life, sets us free, and keeps us from sinning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our faithfulness, for your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you loved us enough to provide a way back after the fall. But not just back as slaves, but rather you've grafted us in. You gave us your Son. John tells us that your Son is the Word. Father, what a tremendous thing you have given us. Father, give us the desire to read your Word, to study it, to meditate on it, to discuss it, that it may be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. Help us to keep the precepts, the teachings, to desire your word and to desire you. Father, as we enter into this time of communion, Father, we pray for each person here. Lord, that you would quiet their hearts. Lord, that you would give them the ability to forgive those that they've struggled forgiving. Father, that you would give them the mercy that you have given us to give out. Father, we pray that we would be a people of grace, a people of love, but also a people of your word who practice righteousness and holiness. Father, help us to love obedience, but to have a love for those that are hurting and who don't know you. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.